We indeed give him the glory because of his great love and blessing to us, even when he gives us tests. And I think they're so worth it and such a blessing, because why would we want to grow weaker and not know it? Why would we want to go out and not be ready for a battle or a challenge? What a gift that God would love us enough to test us. And some might even particularly like this test, the test of success. There was a missionary who went to American Samoa. If you don't know where that is, it's a beautiful paradise island like Tahiti or Hawaii, that kind of place. The missionary goes there. He sees a Samoan man just lying on the beach in the middle of the day. Why? Because he'd already fished and caught his food. His crops were all in good shape. He was relaxing. He was enjoying himself. The missionary said, "Look at you. You're just wasting your life away." "Well, what do you think I should be doing?" said our relaxing Samoan friend. "Well, there are a lot of coconuts around here. Why don't you dry some of them out and go and sell it?" "And why would I do that?" "Well, because then you could make some money, and with that money you could buy a drying machine. You could dry even more coconuts and more branches and make even more money." "And why would I do that?" "Well, then you'd be rich and you could buy land and you'd have the boats, so you could control not only the coconuts, but you'd also control the boats that distribute everything. You would just be so wealthy you could even hire a bunch of people to do the work for you." "And why would I do that?" "So you would just be so wealthy and prosperous that you could just relax and lay around the beach all day long." In case you didn't follow, that's where he started. How do you and I define success? I know I once, as a joke, got myself a little t-shirt that said, "Lord, please let me prove to you that if I win the lottery, I won't change." The success that we just wish we had. And yet we have our Savior telling us that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. We can, at very great risk, we can gain the whole world, all of the stuff, buy everything on Amazon, you know, all, you know, anything you can possibly imagine, the bigger house, the bigger boat, the bigger car. And Jesus says it's possible to have all that bigger stuff and to have a smaller soul, to lose our souls. And that's why I think this test of success is so important for us. And one of the first ways I want to suggest that we consider this test is, will we forget God when times are good? Now, we tend to really turn to God whenever there's trouble or pain, right? The righteous run to the Lord in the day of trouble and his call upon his name. But when things are good, isn't it tempting? When we're succeeding, when things are clicking along just fine, doesn't it get easy to just forget God? Doesn't it get easy when we success to just forget him? And well, here's how Deuteronomy put it. When God was talking to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, "When the Lord your God brings you into a land that he swore to give to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, a land that you did not plant, a land filled with flourishing cities you did not build, with houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, and with wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. When you have all of this and you're satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who gave you all of those things." We're encouraged as Christians to say prayers of thanks before our meals. It's wise to do that. I wonder what it would be like for us if every time we sat in our car, "Lord, thank you for my car." Every time we went to put on a sock, "Thank you, Lord, I have fingers to work on my sock. Thank you, I still have that foot." Every time we get up and eat that bowl of oatmeal, for the coordination to grab the bowl for the microwave or the stovetop to warm it. And you can see how it could go on and on, how gratitude and gratefulness for all of the success and blessings that we have could really grow in us. Wouldn't that be a great response to this test, that we don't forget God, but we remember him? And there are certainly times when you and I can look at our lives and say, you know, my glass is half empty right now. I don't have this, or, you know, this broke, or especially when we were without electricity and heat and water for a few days, we got to experience that, what it's like to be without. But then what a blessing when it came back on. Did you notice how cold it was and how much we complained during those 2 or 3 or 5 days, whatever that was, and how fast we just got back to normal and forgot about the whole thing once it actually all came back on? Oh, good. Now I can catch up on Netflix or whatever it is that we have in mind to do. We can forget God. So, to ask the question one more time, to prompt us to passing that test with thankfulness all day long, will we forget him when times are good? Here in the land of the plenty, the land of the free and the home of the brave, will we forget that others have sacrificed to make it happen? And so many other ways. Another question, I think another way that the test comes about, and this especially ties to our first lesson tonight, will we take the credit when we succeed? That was a long story about Nebuchadnezzar, but I hope it made a point. He had been given a dream which disturbed him. He had reached out to Daniel, who had warned him once before, some 12 years earlier. And Daniel warns him again when he says to him, King, this is what's going to happen, but you can change that. You can humble yourself and repent of that sin of your pride, and then you'll be okay. But he doesn't. Instead, he's going to take the credit, and we heard it in that moment. In the evening after the sunset, here he was. Oh, I'm reading the wrong Bible verse. I've jumped myself a little bit out of order. Let's jump down there to where that is in Daniel, and we'll come back to it. Come back to that one. 12 months later, this is after the warning that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace, and he said, is this not Babylon? This beautiful place that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty. Pride. His pride, his blindness. That God had given him the gifts, that God had placed him in a family that allowed him to be in that position to be king, that he had been given the gift even of a warning, of a test to turn away from pride, all of it forgotten, and is in his success. Look at me and look at what I've done. It is a sobering thing then what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? To lose his mind. As well as to lose his position. To lose his mind and his sanity and be out like a wild animal for, was it 7 days? No, probably longer when it says his fingernails turned to be like claws like an eagle. Probably more like 7 months or maybe even 7 years. To lose your wealth and lose all that success and even lose your own sanity because of how pride had blinded him in the time of his success. Oh, that God would keep us from that, and instead we'd have the attitude of Jesus. That's where I was going with our other one. We'll go back to that. Jesus, in the evening, when the people were being brought to Jesus, he was healing all of the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed one after another, everyone from their various diseases, and he drove out the demons that he would not let them speak because they knew who he was. So what does Jesus do after that? He's having this wonderful, successful night, and everybody's coming to see him. What he does is so wise. Many of us have been encouraged to have a quiet time in the morning. And I figure if the Savior of the world needs to have that time with his Father, maybe it's wise for us to have it too. Maybe that's one of the clues, one of the recipes for real success. That we stay rooted in God's love, rooted in his Spirit, strengthened by him, and keep a good, healthy perspective about who we are. If the Son of Man needed this to be successful, maybe we do too. But here's Jesus. He gets up early in the morning. He goes out of the house and he goes out to pray. He's in this solitary place. What happens next? Well, his companions, Simon, Peter, all those, everybody comes looking for him. And they, as they come looking for him, it's interesting what they say. Well, they find him. Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, here's your moment. The town is doubled in size. They brought you more people to heal. They brought you more people to come in for you to teach to. Here is your moment. You are going to be the star of Capernaum, the town that he's in. Jesus' answer to his success might surprise you. Let us go somewhere else. Why? Because he knew his mission was better than being popular in his hometown. He knew his mission was being more important than just being successful in one place. It was to reach as many people as possible. It was to share as much of God's kingdom with as many people as possible, to warn, to heal, to teach, to encourage, to strengthen his disciples, to carry on the work afterwards, and then ultimately to go to a cross to die for our sins and then rise again. All of that was his mission, and it all would have been forgotten if he decided to just be a big fish in a little pond. God has things in mind for us. And while we may be successful in our one place, it may just be that God has in mind for us a bigger assignment, more for us to do. Rick Warren put it this way. He says, before a blessing, God gives you a testing. It might just be this test of success is to see what will you do with it. Will you just be content and use it on yourself, or will you see it as an opportunity to be a part of something bigger that God has in mind, maybe beyond your own immediate family to your extended family, maybe beyond that to your church family, maybe even beyond that to around the world? Will we be tuned in to them? This is what he says at the end then. This is why I have come, and so he traveled. He traveled all throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and sharing. So again, to that question, will we take credit when we succeed? Jesus didn't. Nebuchadnezzar did. We see a big difference between the two. We have the opportunity to be so different. To realize and to say, as Jesus encouraged us to say in Luke 17, verse 10, we're just servants. We're just doing our duty. So a final question. What will we really rejoice in? How will we really measure success? How many coconuts we have, like our friend in Samoa? How many dollars are in our bank account, or how many cars are in our garage? Or might we measure success the way Jesus encouraged his disciples to do it? After he sends out the 72, after they are seeing demons flee and also responded to their commands, just as they had responded to Jesus, they come back. They're so full of joy. And Jesus in that moment, I think, defines for them and for us what success really can and should be. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you in my name. Rather, rejoice your names are written in heaven. You know, what really matters is not how many zeros are in our bank account, how many cars are in our garage, how much food's in our pantry. What really matters is that the God of this universe knows us and loves us, calls us by name, and loved us so much that he exchanged his perfect son for our sinful selves. He said, I'm adopting you. And he wrote your name, wrote mine, in his book of life. That's real success. We already know that we're loved. Plato was the one that said that is, and it was Aristotle said because we are, or we because we be, that we do. And I think it was Sinatra who said do. But the real measure of success, the real place where we land is that I am God's child. I am, not because of anything I do, but because of all he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. His success becomes yours and mine. His place as the beloved child of God gets shared with all of us adopted children. His goodness and grace becomes ours. And we get to say, it's enough that my name gets written in heaven. It's enough that I get to go there. That is success enough for me. Whether they ever raise my pay another penny, whether our Social Security checks ever increase another, a cost of living increase, whatever it is, it's enough that we have food and shelter and our names are written in his book of life. At times, I'm standing there in the back and greeting people, and they'll say, nice message, Pastor, or nice service today. And it's always a little embarrassing for me because I don't want to think the success has anything to do with me. Most of the time, I'm thinking, Lord, you gave me the most wonderful message when I got up early in the morning to listen to you, and thank you that you helped me pass it forward as purely and as faithfully as I could. Some of the times I'll even say it to you. I'll say, isn't it wonderful? You know, he shared it with me. He touched me so I could touch you. And it was a great message when I heard it. I hope I passed it forward as good as it was when he gave it to me. He gets the glory. He is the majesty. He's the giver of his very life and everything that we need. So let's, in our opportunities of success, say, I'm just a servant. I'm just doing my duty. I'm just a thankful child of God whose name is written in his book of life. I just want to share every chance I get with everything he gives me and say, to God be the glory. May we pass that test of success. May we bring him glory. May we trust in him all of our days. So let's give God the glory now and forever. Amen. Amen.